Not even sure how to talk after the service we've had already. We do not understand what a magnificent thing we are participating in. We do not understand the scope of our Heavenly Father. We do not understand the depth of His love. We do not understand the grandeur that He asks us to participate in. I'm trying to teach this lesson. This is the second part. I think it's an infinite lesson, but I arrogantly put it in three parts. My arrogance and my selfishness are ever before me. So we've been talking about, in a couple of lessons anyway, understanding the fear of the Lord, because Scripture calls us to. And the things we've just been talking about, the power of sacrifice, sharpens our vision as to what does it mean to be serving the Creator of the universe, and what is He calling us to? Because it is very different from what the world calls us to. I trip over the world's siren call all the time. I am selfish. I want to be comfortable. Anybody in here want to be comfortable? Sacrifice isn't comfortable. I want my way. Anybody else want their way? Christ said, He's Lord, not me. Last time we were together, we read we read all of Job 28. And we're not going to talk about Job 28 right now. Read Job 28. And interesting, this is Job himself speaking. Not every chapter in the book of Job has Job's words, okay? Not every chapter in the book of Job has God's words. Many of the chapters are Job's friends, and much of what they say is nonsense, okay? So don't just open the book of Job and believe whatever you're reading, because some of it are people who disagree with God's will and are leading Job in a bad direction. But Job 28 happens to be Job speaking. He asks a question in that chapter, from where does wisdom come? And he answers the question at the end of the chapter, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. In a different way, Proverbs 9:10 is the inspiration for me. There are many verses like this, but this one is particularly poignant. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but there are more than that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, we just said, Job 28. The fear of the Lord leads to life, Proverbs 19. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. And notice that each one of these has a connecting word that doesn't mean equals to. It gives us a walk of growth. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, leads to life. Strong confidence. It's an amazing thing. And our goal, you know, you could answer that question as a Christian many ways. Glorifying God, pleasing Him. But one of the things we're told in the church is to make one another mature in Christ. We're to be mature. We are to grow up. Sacrifice is one of those things and one of the key aspects of being mature in Christ. But all of it starts with understanding who God is and what the answer to this question is. And even though those verses were all Old Testament verses, it's not just an Old Testament passage. It's not just an Old Testament question. It's not just an Old Testament teaching. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade people." Or yours might read, "We persuade men," mankind, men. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord." And as I'm reading this in the preparation for this lesson over the summer now, I'm thinking, do I? Now, real quick, just to be clear and honest, every time the word "we" is used in Scripture, it doesn't necessarily mean we. Paul's talking about himself and the men and women traveling with him. He's talking about the preachers that are with him. "We persuade men." He's talking about him and Timothy and Luke and those who are traveling with him. "We," and then he talks about you, the church, and he talks about your consciences. So he's writing a "we" letter to the church, you. And so he's not exactly including the congregation in that sentence. But we would be foolish not to be there with him, because he's calling us to maturity. We can go on to those verses, but we're not going to right now. The motivation for Paul's actions is the fear of the Lord. And you put it in context, we won't read all of the part before this. We read this a few weeks ago. This is the congregation in context is being told about their own mortality. You live in a tent, this body. You are here temporarily. Your life on this earth is going to end. Be of good courage, verse 8. If we're absent from the body, verse 8 says, we're going to be at home with the Lord. That's a good thing. "Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him." Our goal in this life, or among our goals in this life, or in our walk, is to be pleasing to God. Verse 10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body in accordance to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." It's said in the context of our mortality and of God's judgment. And the reality is that without Christ standing before God, we are hopeless and helpless. But that connecting phrase, "knowing the fear of the Lord," gives us a perspective and a clarity and a pathway toward being able to stand there with Christ. Knowing what it is to let go of the things of this world and to be in Christ. The fear of the Lord comes from our focus on him, on God, him being God in this sense. Who he is, who is God? What is he doing? What does he do? What is his connection with us? Do we know our Heavenly Father? Repeatedly in Scripture, we're called to know him. And you can't have a right fear of the Lord. Like I said, it's the beginning of all wisdom. It's the beginning of all understanding. You don't even know who you are. You don't know who you are without knowing who God is. You will come to all kinds of ridiculous conclusions, odd conclusions. And I say ridiculous. I'm not talking about foolish or stupid. There's plenty of that. I'm talking about coming to a conclusion. If you are created by the creator of the universe, that is extremely different than being here accidentally. Everything changes. Who is God? Our fear comes from understanding who he is. And I'm just going to go through a list of identities that you know well. God is spirit. Jesus came in the flesh. It's interesting. God made us at the beginning in his likeness. After we had rebelled against him, he brought us his son in our likeness to give us a reconnection. But God himself is spirit. He does not have our physical limitations. He is not bound by time. He is outside, above, and beyond all of that. God is spirit. And we start from a perspective of, I don't understand. I don't know what that means. I can only sort of kind of scratch at what that means. And it gives me a humility of ignorance. I do not know how to define that. What does it mean not to be physical? I don't know. I feel very physical. God is righteous. God is righteous. He does right. He knows what's right. He works right. He cares correctly. He moves in right and proper ways. He'll have nothing to do with that which is filthy or wrong. God is ever present. It's like saying he's omnipresent. He's ever present. He is everywhere. You cannot go anywhere, not in your car, not to the top of a mountain, not to the bottom of the ocean, not in your closet, not at work. You cannot go anywhere that God isn't there. He is everywhere. And there's a good reason to sit up and take notice. You try to go into a dark room or into a dark restaurant or into a dark place or down a dark alley, God can see and be there just as much as he is anywhere. God is just. He hates injustice. You get angry at injustice, God gets more angry at injustice. He hates when innocence is punished. He hates when guilty are not punished. He is just, and he wants and demands justice and calls for us to participate in justice. God is sovereign. He is in charge. He is king of kings. He is king over all. He reigns to the very tip of the universe and beyond. He reigns to an infinite direction in every direction you point. He is sovereign. He rules. He created the rules. He created the laws. He is king, and he is absolute sovereign. The fact that we truly do have free will, your free will is not an illusion, is something allowed to us in his sovereignty, and I believe it's part of being made in his likeness, that we truly have moral choices. We truly can choose whether we turn left or right at the next intersection we're at. God allows us, but that takes nothing away from him being absolutely sovereign. God is holy. He is pure. He is clean. He can have nothing to do with sin. He can have no part of filth or sin or rebellion or division. He is holy, and he calls for us to be the same. The only reason we can stand in front of him is because he covers us with his son, who is truly holy. God is a judge. He is our judge. And he's not just the judge at the end of all things. He judges constantly. We are disciplined by God. He disciplines those he loves. He judges nations as they decide things. He judges and acts in our lives constantly. He is a righteous, a right, and a holy judge. And he knows everything. When the judge knows all of the evidence, are you better off or worse off? I'm not better off. Because not only does he know what I did, he knows why I did it. And I told you I'm selfish. I'm shallow. I want my own way. I'm self-willed. It's awful. And God knows it all. He knows all. He knows more about yourself than you know about yourself, to maybe an infinite degree, but he is, it's amazing. God is omniscient, all-knowing. He is truth. There is one truth, an ever-present, overwhelming truth. There are many, 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 many lies, an infinite number of lies. There's an infinite number of falsehoods out there, but there's only one truth. God knows how many stars are in the universe. He knows where they are, and the Bible says he's got them all named. He knows how many leaves are on the trees in the state of Alaska. He knows everything. He has all knowledge, and his knowledge is true. He knows what's really going on. All of these things are terrifying in a way, except that he is love. He defines love. You see, our God, in his power, in his rightness, in his holiness, in his truth, in his judgment, he created love, he defines love, he is love, says John in the letter of 1 John. Everything he does comes through the filter of love. And he's good, and he's merciful, excuse me. He's merciful. When the Bible talks about how wealthy God is, it uses other description, but one of the description it gives us is that he is wealthy in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And mercy is that attribute that you don't get what you do deserve. You should have been punished, but the judge has given you mercy. You should have been called to answer for what you did, but you're not going to be. He is rich in mercy, and he's good. He's good. He's really good. And that is so much to our benefit, because it's not quite the same thing as righteous and holy. They all overlap, of course. But all good things, everything that is good comes from God. An evil person who hates God and who hates people, who does something good, that good in that person's life is originated in our Creator God. You cannot do anything good. You cannot say anything good. No flower can bloom. No good thing can happen apart from the God we serve. God is wrathful. In his judgment, in his fighting against sin, in his standing up for what is right and righteous and holy, he will not let wrong go unpunished. It's either covered by the blood of his Son, or we can tell God, we are allowed in our free will, we're allowed to say, Father, I want to answer for my own sins. I don't choose your Son. I'll take it myself. That's allowed. You can choose that. He is faithful. We are faithless. God remains faithful. He will fulfill every promise. He will stand by every covenant. He will stay with every truth. He will never go back on his word. And he is all powerful. In power that is beyond, beyond, beyond. We can't even imagine the power of our Heavenly Father. In all of this, in all of this, if we catch a tenth of a tenth of 1%, if we catch a tiny amount of these truths, there are many more about God. There's many, many more about the power, the awesomeness, the grandeur, the glory, the magnificence of God that I haven't even begun to list up there. If we caught truthfully any part of that, we would be in awe and sacrificing anything in our life would be easy and obvious. Oh, what a Father we serve. And realizing my own rebellion, realizing my own stubbornness, realizing my own selfishness, realizing my own self-will, realizing my own ignorance, realizing my own foolishness, and what a tendency I have to go back and, oh, that didn't work last time, I'll try it again this time, to repeat my mistakes. I'd better fall before my Heavenly Father in awe of Him, because I am helpless and hopeless at running my own life. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. You do not know how to run your life. God gives us joy to walk in every day, but it comes from being in His Son. He loves us so much, this magnificent creator. Now, see, you go back. If you want to back up, you go back and you say, does it make sense that there's a God? It is absolutely logical, sound, proven, reasonable. The conclusion that God is the creator of the universe is clear and obvious. People have to twist and wrench things to ignore that there's a creator, that it is impossible to get this universe out of nothing, and that something didn't always exist. There was a point when there was nothing. There was a point, and that's scientific and all that. Something cannot come from nothing. And if something is, it can't organize itself. We have a hyper-organized universe. This universe is incredibly organized. Knowing that God is the creator of the universe is an obvious and a logical and a sensible conclusion. Most of that list we just had up there can be determined about God without Scripture, because you can look at the universe and see that you have a good, loving, organized, powerful God. And then you go on to the existence of life and the existence of the mind and the existence of consciousness and then morality. You cannot have morality, and morality is a reality. We know that morals are real. You can't have that without an external God. If there is no external God, there is no right and wrong, etc., etc. We know that God is. It is sound and powerful. And then when we see who He is, we have got to be in awe of Him. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm halfway through today's lesson. So, we'll pick it up another time. Awe. The writer of Hebrews tells us it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So part of the fear of the Lord, there's more to it than that. That terror is nothing like the terror that this horrible world gives us in horror movies. I hope none of you ever watch a horror movie. Don't have anything to do with that genre. But there's an entire slice of our society that likes to scare itself and to bring up evil-looking things and evil motives and evil this and evil that. The terror of God has nothing to do with that. This is a terror of facing righteousness. This is a terror of facing something that is truly pure and holy when I am filthy. It's a totally different thing. And I want to talk more about that. Knowing what it is to fear the Lord, we persuade men. We bring men to love and purpose and joy and a walk in Christ that is more powerful than we can imagine, because what we do affects an entire kingdom. If there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, don't let today go by without at least sitting and talking about it with somebody. If you're ready for that, we're ready to baptize you. If you want a Bible study, we're ready to sit down right now and do that. If you have other needs that you need to pray, you would like us to pray for or help you with, whatever your need is, please come forward. We're going to stand and sing a song. And I hope that you dig today into an understanding of the beautiful pathway of toward wisdom, real wisdom, that an honest and a right and a healthy and a correctly perspective fear of God brings us to. There's a lot more to talk about, and we'll get to it. Thank you so much. Please come as we stand and sing.